back to the skit and trying to recoup and all that stuff. You know, when you experience things like what was just depicted for you when a child is killed in a car accident, or things like that's been going on at the Noble tragedy and those kinds of things. You know, to think about life, sometimes life hurts. It hurts sometimes to do life. And it's not that we're singled out to hurt. It's not that God has said, I'm going to make you hurt and make you hurt. It's that we all hurt. There's some point and some time in our lives, in everyone's life, where we'll just hurt. We go through something. But it's going through those times that determine whether we will be successful people in life or failures in life. And it's how we're able to handle those things and what we're able to do with those things that make us successful. But it hurts sometimes. And a preacher named Alexander White almost lost his arm when he was a little boy. And his arm would have been amputated had it not been for a neighbor who said, let me nurse him back to health. And so she did. She took him and she began to nurse him. And the arm was so messed up that it hurt. It was hurting all the time. And the nurse would say, I like the hurt. I like the hurt. And what that meant is that there were still nerves in the arm. That meant that there were still muscles in there and that the healing process was hurting. And so he incorporated that into his life and into his messages. And he would incorporate the thought of hurting in life because it means that when you're going through traumatic things and things that causes you to hurt, it means something's in there that will still hurt. It means your heart's not seared. It's not your heart's not hard. And you have a heart that can change and a heart that can grow and a heart that can heal. It's when our heart gets hard that we can't. And so today's message hurts. Today's message is one of those messages that just hurts to really activate this into our lives. And it's about love. Sometimes it hurts to love people. I was sitting in this room last night with 300 people who are having a horrible time working this out in their lives. And some of us now today in this room have a horrible time sometimes working out love. Because there's people that we want to hate. And it hurts. It hurts to love those people. So today's message is called, from the Sermon on the Mount that we're doing this series on, we're calling this series Living in the Kingdom. And today's message is called Kingdom Love. If we want to exist in His kingdom, this is how it happens. Kingdom Love. This is the 12th message that we've done on this Sermon on the Mount thus far. But we end up chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 43. And we'll finish this chapter today. And while you're turning, I'm going to pray. Father, help us today. It does hurt to love. It's easy to love the people that love us. It's easy to love our children and our grandchildren. But Lord, it hurts to love some people. But if we want to be in your kingdom, and if we want the reward that you have for our lives, then we've got to be able to do this. And Lord, I pray today that through the words I speak and the things that we say and through your Spirit's ministry to our hearts, that we'll begin to love people today that we've hated for years. And I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the most potent teaching on love found in the Bible. There is no teaching about love in the Bible more potent than this one. It's the teaching of how a Christian, how a believer in Jesus Christ is to face life. And it does hurt. I've had people that I've hated. I've had people that I've hated since I became a preacher. But somehow I was able to apply this principle that we're talking about today and turn that hate into love. But it shows that Christ is alive within us if we're hurting. If we've got someone that we really dislike, but yet we desire to change that, it shows that Christ Jesus is alive in us. So this is what we're talking about today. So I want to read you what Jesus said about this issue. So in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, it says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now that's what the Pharisees taught. Jesus began this standard of righteousness just as he had begun the previous five. This is the sixth standard of righteousness that he's given to us that tells us that if we want to live and occupy the kingdom of heaven, then what we must do is do these six standards of righteousness. And this is the sixth one, and probably the toughest. So he began this one by a reference to the Old Covenant or to the Law of Moses or to the Old Testament. He began that with this one like he had the rest of them with a reference. But there was a problem with this one because that's not what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament never said, hate your neighbor. I want to show you what it does say in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now leave that up there just a second because I want you to make sure you see against the children of thy people. That became very important to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, to the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor. And so the way they began to interpret neighbor here was the children of Israel, the Israelis, the Israelites. And that's how they began to interpret that passage. Now, I want to talk a minute about screwy theology. See, they interpreted Scripture from the attitude, this particular one, that God has always hated everybody but the Israelis, the children of God, the children of Abraham. And so this is how they approached this. They felt God historically dealt with people not to just have His favorites and that they were the chosen ones. But not only did God not like the other people, but He would also genocide them. You know, He would destroy them. He would wipe them out. And they would use the Canaanites as the example, as that when God told His people to go into the land of Canaan, they went into the land of Canaan and they were told to wipe out everybody and kill everything. And so they maintained this attitude. And actually, the Psalms talk about this. And we draw a lot of our theology today that we hear from the Old Testament concerning our love and how we're supposed to love people. So let's read a couple of these Psalms to kind of get this imprecatory attitude that they taught the people. And in Psalms 21 and 9, it says this, at the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In His wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and His fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Well, hallelujah! We ought to be shouting, come on, get with me on this. Let's read another one. Psalms 58:6. Break the teeth of their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Anybody that talks about me, anybody that comes down on me and tries to devour me, tear out their teeth, God. Well, hallelujah! Come on! And he goes on and says, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Well, glory to God. Something's not right. You're not shouting and dancing here. Do you know there are churches that shout and dance over this stuff? They're encouraged and taught to. Most theology today follows this particular type teaching. People want a great tribulation, a 7-year great tribulation, so that those damned sinners can be burned up. So that the blood can get up to the horse's bridle. Come on. Right? So that we can bat sores and boils and all that stuff. Oh, isn't that what we want? Isn't Isn't that what the Bible says? Something's wrong, isn't it? It doesn't even feel right in your heart. Psalms sound too much like the theology that I hear today on television and in most churches. And do you know that people get upset because I won't preach that? You know that people have left our church because I won't preach that? Friend, that is not New Testament theology. That is not what Jesus told us to teach. That is not what He taught. Jesus changed that theology. And it's time we do. It's time to get away from wanting to destroy people and come to a place to love people. And if we're going to live in His kingdom and we're going to be called children of God, we've got to be able to do that. The Pharisees actually thought they were doing God a big favor and even honoring Him by hating people. And sometimes we're like that. Let's bring it just a little closer. If a person's not a Caucasian, how do we feel? Or if we're not a Caucasian, how do we feel about Caucasians? How do we feel about Iraq and Pakistan? How do we feel about a man who encourages, teaches, and plans the hijacking of airliners, jet airliners, and flies them in to buildings where thousands of people die? We're supposed to hate him, right? Does God hate him? I'm going to make this statement, and I'll say it again in a minute. God loves the wicked. He hates what the wicked do. Understand. He doesn't love what the wicked do. But God loves people. He hates the wickedness. But He loves people. And I am so glad. Because one day I was wicked. And one day you were wicked. There was a time when the imaginations of our hearts were only evil continually. But God still loved us. So much of today's theology, though, says God hates them. Blood up to the horse's bridle. Sores and boils. Pestilence and plagues. Vials of stuff poured out and dumped. Burn this world up. It's not God. It's not Jesus. So what does Jesus say? We've heard it said to love our enemies, love those that love us and hate our enemies. But what does Jesus say? So Matthew 5:44 says this, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The proof that we are believers, the proof that we are born again, the proof that we are born of the Spirit and children of God is that we love our enemies. It's the DNA. It's the fingerprint of the believer. Let's talk about radical Christianity. How many want to be, don't raise your hands, how many want to be a radical Christian? I mean, full blown out, go for it all the way, every day of my life, I am a Christian. Just radical Christianity. If that's your heart, then this is what you do. This is radical Christianity, loving your enemies. Alfred Plummer, who wrote a book on the Gospel of Matthew, the title was St. Matthew, said this. This is a quote from this book. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Let me read that one more time. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. See, that's what God does. We've all done evil, but yet He still loved us. When we were yet sinners, the Bible says, He loved us. Isn't it interesting that Matthew 5:44 says enemies? He says, love your enemies, as in plural. And see, it's not that we don't have enemies. It's not that believers are pacifists and roll over and play dead and let people do anything they want to them. We talked about that last time. We have enemies. I have enemies. I have people that hate me. I have enemies. I have more than one. It's not that we don't have them. It's that we don't allow that to defile our hearts. We don't allow that to get inside of us and screw us up. Kingdom love is love without limits. It's the God kind of love. It's agape love. There's no limits. There's no boundaries on who we love. There's no boundaries on love. Love without limits. God does not limit His love. He says, you can do this, and He never says, you can do this, and I'll never forgive you. If you go this line, this is the line. You cross this line, I can't forgive you. He never says that. There's nothing that He cannot forgive you and love you for. And if we're His children, if His DNA is in us, if His Spirit is in us, if truly His kingdom is within us and He's in His kingdom, then that's the way we are. So what Jesus does to explain this to us and help us grasp it and understand it is He gives us two examples of this radical love, this kingdom kind of love, this love without limits. He gave us two. And He says in 545, He says this, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And when Jesus says, sons of your Father in heaven, He meant that we would be like God. That's the Hebrew thought. When we're a son, we're like. My son is frightfully like me. We have our Father's DNA in us. We can be related back to our Father. It can be traced that we're a part of our Father's, the DNA lineup. The DNA for the believer is love. The DNA lines up. So He says, if we're going to be children of our Father, we'll love. Another thing He says here is, He says, you know, His sun shines and His rain rains on all. Have you ever noticed that when it rains, that it rains on field A, which is a believer, but it doesn't rain on field B, which is a wicked person? Have you ever noticed how that works? How that God somehow just shuts it off right here, and He says it'll rain right to here, and it's not going to rain on this fence. It's going to rain on this side of the fence, but it's not going to rain on this side of the fence. Have you ever noticed that? Why have you noticed that? Because it doesn't work that way. It rains on the just and the unjust. God doesn't have favorites. God loves both. He doesn't love what the unjust do. Understand. Have you noticed that when the sun shines, the sun just shines on the people that go to church? And you go to church every Sunday, so you get sunshine. But your neighbor doesn't go to church, so the sun never shines on his yard. And he never has to cut his grass. Have you ever noticed that? You know why? Because it doesn't work that way. And so Jesus says, here's how it works. God lets it rain on the just, the unjust. The sun shines. Have you noticed how the sun has stopped shining on Iraq and Pakistan, but it's still shining in America? And the reason you haven't noticed is because God just doesn't work that way. God loves people. He doesn't love what people do. But He loves people. And when we love our enemies, we don't love what our enemies do. But we love our enemies. Loving people, even our enemies, determines if we are truly God's children, not a sinner's prayer. Pray all the sinner's prayer you want to. Line them up, speak them every day. But if you don't love people, you're not a child of God. Oh. Jesus, there's people I want to hate. I know. And He knows it. He's trying to tell us how to live in the kingdom. Matthew 5:46 says this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? What reward will you get? What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? So if we want a blessed life, and I do, and I want a rich reward, I have given my life for this thing, and I expect to be rewarded, then we must learn to love without limits. Kingdom love. You know, it's like when somebody drives nails through your hands and your feet and hangs you on a cross naked and mocks you. And you say, Father, forgive them. It hurts. Love hurts. Kingdom love hurts. But if it hurts, then there's something in there that's still changing. And there's something in there that's going to grow. And there's something in there that God's going to do for your life. And there's going to be rewards. So the second example that He gives is kind of an in-your-face to these Pharisees. They hated the tax collectors. All of Israel hated the tax collectors. Rome had selected specific people and hired them to collect taxes, and so they would go around collecting taxes, and they had to give Rome a certain amount, and everything over what they were able to collect they got to keep. So they were rich crooks. And they were hated. And so what Jesus is saying here is that you are coming down to a place to be like the people you loathe, the people you despise, the people you hate. If you can only love the people that you love, that love you back, then you are no better than the people you loathe, because they do that. There's no DNA of God in you. There's no Christ in you. There's no hope of glory in you, because you're no better than the pagans. You're no better than the lost. You're no better than the people you hate. You've come to their level. Jesus said, you're no better than the people you hate in the world. If only you love the people that love you back. I'll take a second on that point and hurt just a little bit. How many, and I would like a showing of hands here. How many of us would be honest enough to say that at some point along the road of life, there was a person, someone, that you literally hated? My hand's up. Okay, very good. Now the problem is some of us got more than one. And you wished bad things for this person. You may have even prayed bad things for this person. You wished they would die, but not only die, a horrible death. You know, you just... And some of those feelings you got over. Some of those feelings you worked through. You worked through the forgiveness process. But some of us still harbor in our hearts severe hatred. Jesus said that our not dealing with that hatred brings us to their level. So if you're still harboring hatred in your heart right now, this moment, you got to deal with it. You brought yourself down. And it's not good enough just to forgive. And here's the pain part. Here's the part that really hurts me as I look at this. Here was the pain part for my life. See, it's not good enough to only forgive. I can kind of do that pretty... I've gotten better at that. I can handle that pretty well. But we must greet them. Right, let's look at this verse again, at verse 47. It says this, "And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that?" Now that word greet in the Greek that Jesus used, here's what it means. It means salute. It's translated salute in the King James Version. What it means is greet, bid, welcome, wish well, receive joyfully. Oh. Receive joyfully. You got to be kidding me. You know, I can wish well. I can stand in here and walk around and pray. Bless them, Lord. But what happens when I come face to face with that person? Several years ago, I had a tremendously traumatic experience. I was literally fighting hate. I found myself praying in precatory prayers, kill them. I want to walk in their blood. I don't think I really prayed that. I'm just a little dramatic here. I couldn't sleep at night, and I was being consumed with hatred. It was during that time that I was being consumed with hatred that I came unexpectedly face to face with a person in the center of my hatred. And I was absolutely amazed at the diabolic feelings that rose inside of me. I did not know that I was capable of such feelings. And the worst part is I liked it. I liked hating this person. I liked praying and asking God to hurt them. I liked praying for their demise and wishing it. And I was a preacher. And I'd come in here every Sunday and preach to you with that crap in my heart. And I came to a place, finally, where I had to do something about me. What was happening to me was bad. I couldn't go on living and doing what I do with that inside of me. So I cried out to God. I said, God, you got to help me because I'm incapable of forgiving this. You got to help me, but I know that your Bible says that I can do it. And if Jesus could do it, surely I can do it. So he began to help me, and I remember he took me to this passage, pray for them. Now, I've been praying about them, but he said, pray for them. And so I began to do that. I began blessing that person, calling that person's name, and speaking a blessing over their lives. Blessing their family, asking God to do great things for them. And at first, I didn't mean it. I didn't no more mean that. In fact, even though I heard it coming out of my mouth, in my mind, I was thinking other things. But after one day, 2 days, 3 days praying that, something started happening and began changing in my heart. And after a couple of weeks, I really meant it. I really had forgiven them. And I was really wanting God to do something good for them. It changed. And then I saw him again. And you know, I greeted him. I literally smiled, nodded my head. Now they didn't. There was still anger and hate on their face. But I walked past after I had greeted them, spoke, walked on by. They never spoke, never replied, never responded to me. Just a, you know, mean, angry, hateful look. Like, you know, if I could just kill you right now. I wasn't that way. That wasn't even in my heart. In fact, when I got past the person that couldn't see me, I giggled about it. Because that's not how I felt. And I knew that I had changed. I knew that it had hurt to change, but I had changed. And that something inside of me had overcome that. And I knew what it felt like to be a child of God. And say, Lord, forgive them. They just don't know what to do. Radical Christianity is more than a sinner's prayer. Not only are we to forgive our enemies, we're to greet our enemies. And this requires a radical Christianity, not just a sinner's prayer. It's not shouting. It's not jerking. It's not prophesying or talking in tongues. It's not coming to church every Sunday. It's not offering your tithes. It's not clapping your hands, raising them and singing songs. Radical Christianity requires loving people that don't love you. If we want to be sons and daughters of God, this is what he says to do. And let me hear you. It's something that the natural person cannot do. The pagan cannot do this. The wicked people cannot do this. This is something that only Christ followers can do. People that Jesus really is in their lives and living in their life. This is something that only we get to do. Because his DNA is in us. Because His Spirit is in us. And His love is in us. And we can do it. And the key to it is praying for them. Pray for them. Love them. Pray for them. And as you begin to pray for them, it happens. It's not a secret thing here. It's not a hidden thing that we go find. You pray for them. You bless their lives. You speak their names. You speak it. And initially you're not going to mean it. But as you continually do it and you speak their names and you pray for them and you ask God to bless them, God works that love and forgiveness in you. So how about you? Do you only love people who love you? Or do you wish upon those people horrible things? See, if you're wishing horrible things, then you're not living in the kingdom of heaven. And we're no different than the pagans, the tax collectors, and the people that we loathe. Jesus says this, Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, if that, we're not doing that, we're just playing a religious game. We're wasting our time. We ought to be home watching television or something. See, that's kingdom love. See, Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's kingdom love. And that's living in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Ooh. Lord, this hurts. Lord, it's fun hating people sometimes. It feels good hating people sometimes. But as we've just seen, if that's how we feel and that's how we live, there's no rewards. We're playing a game. And if we won't try to change, then there's a wrong DNA in us. So Lord, I pray right now you put the spotlight on our hearts. Look what's in there. Poke around a little bit. Lord, I want these people in the kingdom of heaven. I want their lives blessed. I want the great rewards that you come to give us, given to us. Move right now, Holy Spirit. Convict our hearts. Put your heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, Pastor, I have a battle here. Man, this person did me wrong. You just don't know. All I can tell you is they didn't hang you on a cross. They didn't drive spikes through your feet and hands. If Jesus was able to do it and Christ is in you, and you're bigger than that, if that's you today, but you're struggling and you just say, I want you to pray for me. I'm not going to ask you to come down, nothing like that. But you say, would you just pray for me about this? Because I really want to get beyond it. I want my life blessed. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Show me. I see. See hands. Yes. Several. Just leave them up there just a second. Amen. Amen. Father, upon these right now that have their hands raised. Lord, you got to bless them. You got to help them. Now, this is not the power within us to do it. But Lord, if you'll just raise the Christ up within us, they can begin praying for them and touching their lives and helping them. So Lord, I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being honest. We want to pray for people now, not for this, unless you want to come down and specifically receive prayer for this, but for anything. We love to come and hear and minister to people and bless people, even when the microphones don't work well. But we love to come and just try to minister to you and bless you, lay hands on you, pray for your sicknesses or turmoils that you're going through or hurts that you're experiencing. And so we always try to open up the altars at the end of the service where we can pray for people. The Bible says if you're sick in your body that we can lay hands on you and you'll recover. It may be a miracle or it may be a slow thing, but it begins something in your spirit as we pray for you. A lot of the things that we go through are psychosomatic. In other words, they come from our thought life. And as we begin to pray for you, your thought life begins to change and it begins to affect your body into healing. So, if you need healing in your body, then let us pray for you. Maybe you're going through something in your family. You know, turmoils. Kids cutting up, parents cutting up, something. Husband, wife cutting up, you know, bad stuff happening. Let us pray for you. Because wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, He's right there in the midst. And He says, you can ask anything in my name and I'll do it. So we can pray for that. We can bind that. We can loose the Spirit of God to fix it for you. Let us pray for you. Maybe work. Things are crazy at work. Maybe need a job. Maybe need a new job. Listen, let's agree together. God moves. God does things. I hear such tremendous stories all the time of how God has changed and touched lives and done some things. We were in here setting up for the thing Saturday, and for Saturday night, and after we had gotten things kind of arranged and set up, we wanted to pray. So several of us got up here, and the weather forecast, I don't know if you remember what it was supposed to be or not, but it was supposed to be hurricane-type stuff, rains, you know, 3 inches. Well, I think we got 3 inches, but I think we got it. But anyway, we prayed, Lord, give us good weather. I know sometimes you think that's crazy. But we had beautiful weather. And people came. See, God cares. God cares about everything. If you'll just come and let Him start caring about your heart, let Him start healing your heart, He's going to do some wonderful things in our lives. So we open this time up now for prayer and just want to invite you to come as they begin to play. You just come on down and people will come and pray with you.